All right, I learned my lesson on this thing last night. Oh, put it on. Okay, here we go. Well,
let's go to a couple of places tonight.
And let's go to Psalm 137. And let's also go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Well, you find out real soon. I feel like we are in the last days. Of course, I thought the Lord was coming back in 1976. I read, and you'll have to forgive me, Hal Lindsey's book on the late great planet Earth. How many ever read that book? Amen. And man, I just got saved, you know, so I'd never heard of that kind of stuff. Of course, he had an NASV. Of course, I had an NASV. My wife gave it to me. But I got squared away on that NASV with Herb Noe. Yeah. I had that. And I had that NESV, and we were in Pastor Blue's church, and he came out there, and he had just got really fired up about the King James Bible. He had must have read Doc's stuff, and then he had been at Midwestern Baptist Bible College in Pontiac, Michigan, Herb Noe, and he preached over at Pastor Blue's and just ranted and raved and spit. I never heard stuff like that, just got on all the Bible versions. So afterwards, I went downstairs and I talked to him. I said, well, I got this NESV. And he showed me one verse over there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It says, where it says, please God by the foolishness of preaching. I think that's it, to save them. And it says, please God by the foolishness of the message. And just that little change. That's not a big change. I mean, you know, nothing really doctrinal, but my heart was so tender and to the things of God, and that, boom, I'll say, okay, I chucked that old NASV. Well, I didn't throw it away. I still have it. I have it turned upside down on my bookshelf. And then I got myself a Bible. And that was good. Herb Noe, I got off a track. I was going to say something else, but Herb Noe, he passed away a few years ago. And I called him, maybe about a couple of years before he passed away. I think I wrote him a letter one time and thanked him for showing me that. And then I called him and I said, this is John Havman. And I pastor a church in Open Door Baptist Church in Missoula, Montana. So I know who you are. I pray for you every day. Boy, do I feel cheap. I've hardly ever prayed for him. That man prays for me, prayed for me every day. It was a blessing. Anyway, we're in the last days. And I feel, I've always felt for a long time that as a pastor, my job is to stir up the troops and get them, keep them, try to stir them up to stay with the program till Jesus comes. My orders are given, I believe, in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's right now. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what they have today. So I want to, you're in a good church, the way I see it, you know, we don't say, I mean, I was raised in a church that said it's the church. That's the Catholic Church. They thought that. And so, but I don't like to say that, but this is the last group, I believe, that's sticking by the stuff. This is the church that, like the Philadelphia church, that kept his word. I'm glad to be a part of that. I really am. You are a blessed people. I feel I'm really... And so with that blessing and that honor, and I mean, I could have been a charismatic. No, you can see it. I can roll in the aisles. I mean, I tell people, we don't roll in the aisles, just me. I'm the only one. And but he let me get into a Bible-believing church. What a blessing. But I feel with that privilege and that honor, there's also a great responsibility. Amen? So I kind of just try to keep you reminded of that all the time. I pray. I'm going to keep hammering. Now, you know that the Bible's called a hammer. Is not my word like a hammer? So I, you know, some people say, well, it's a sword. Well, it is too. And some, but I'm going to use it as a hammer. Keep hammering. And I always pray. I'll get going here in a second. I'm just rambling. I don't have any jokes. I am one sometimes, that's for certain. And you don't have to amen that one. But I look at Psalm 137. I pray often that the Lord takes my family and I up alive in the rapture. I know that's a selfish prayer, but I pray it anyway. I pray he takes Dr. Ruckman up alive in the rapture. There's nobody that's preached on the second coming like that man. I mean, I've looked at a lot of commentaries and things like that. Nobody has, and emphasized it, and told you that this book is all. This book is mainly the main subject of this book is the kingdom of Christ. And I just pray that would happen. He's 90 years old. I owe a lot to him. All right, Psalm 137. Ooh, notes. Yes, we have some. Yes. We have no hopes. Yeah, we do. Okay. Now, I want you to see. I'll read a few verses. Keep your place in both a marker in either both places. Ezekiel 1. Did I say that? And then Psalm 137. All right. Let's pray first. Now, Lord, we thank you for this good night, God. The good day, the good services last night, God. You saving us. And, Lord, putting us in a good church, showing us what the true Word of God is, this authorized version. And thank you for the people that you've put. My, oh, my, have you helped me along the way. And various people, a whole bunch of them, that have helped me and instructed me and encouraged me and corrected me and preached at me and loved me. And I thank you for that. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this good brother, pastor, Brother Stevens. And Lord, thank you for this flock that's here. God, how we pray now, we're just so thankful, God. We don't ever want to be accused of being unthankful, dear God. There's so much to be thankful for. And Lord, we pray tonight, before we begin this message, that you'd get all these kids home safely from their travels today. And Lord, our minds as parents, many times when they're on the road, we think of them. I know I have throughout the years. And so we pray you get them all home safe and sound. And then for these that are dealing with some serious health issues, oh God, would you please help them? Would you comfort them? Would you strengthen them? Would you help them to keep their eyes on you? And Lord, just shower upon them buckets full of grace and comfort, we pray. And now for this congregation that's gathered here together, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, speak to every heart. Give us something from thy word that will challenge us. Lord, help us to think on our ways, consider our ways, and yield our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. Now we'll look at for by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows and in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Why shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now we'll just stop there. I'll come on back there, but let's look over here to Ezekiel chapter 1, and then we'll go back. I'll read a few verses in Ezekiel. I know you probably noticed this in your Bible reading, and I did a long time ago, and I just put something together, just something that struck me about this. And notice in verse number 1 of Ezekiel then, now it came to pass, now Ezekiel is during the exile, okay, during the Babylonian captivity. And he writes that. Of course, back here in Psalm 137, it's a reference to them, these captives who were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Verse number 1 then. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came up out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was upon it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now go back here to Psalm 137. Now, here you see, and here's what you've probably noticed in your Bible reading, that here's a couple of references to, well, one in Ezekiel, about Ezekiel by the river, and during the captivity, and also these other Jews in the rivers of Babylon in captivity, and or being brought to captivity. And you can't help but notice, probably I'm going to try to bring it to your attention, of course, that there's a difference there. I mean, here you have the same rivers, the same captivity, the same reason for being in captivity. Israel went into captivity because of, basically, sin. Right? Okay? And so the same rivers, the same captivity, the same reason, the same religion, Jews, same situation, they're on the way to Babylon, but different reactions. Follow me? Did you follow me? Did you read it with me tonight? One over there, they're weeping, and they're wailing, and they're wasted, and they're hanging up their harps. But on the other, here's somebody getting visions of God. And I want to preach to you about that tonight, and talk to you about that. I got a number of titles for this message. I'll give you one, and I thought of this one this afternoon, and it's "You'll Be Sorry You Sat Down." I'll give you the other part of it. What you miss by sitting down. No, notice with me tonight. Look at Psalm 137. Now notice right away. I'll talk to you about Psalm 137 first. He says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we what? Sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They sat down. And it says, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Well, you know, that's not the time to hang your harps up when you got problems. They got problems? Yeah, they do. I would say, all you got to do is read what Nebuchadnezzar did when he came in and raised Jerusalem and besieged it and all of that kind of stuff. And what happened? You can just imagine what happened if you think about it long enough. But now they're really in a depressed situation, you might say. But now's not the time to stop singing. Now's not the time. Listen, those harps are used to produce music, like we had up here tonight. That's a harp. You know, it's got strings on it. I'll tell you, because they're hanging their harps up. Now's the time to get them out and strum them up and start singing and getting yourself out of the doldrums. Doesn't that happen to you once in a while? I mean, you come in here and you're pretty well, you know, beat up by the world, but you start singing some of these songs, and I mean, hey, man, I mean, you know, you start singing, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Amen. I mean, you know, you start, Years I spent in vanity. You know, you're like this. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. No, we not it was. I mean, you know, you start, you can sing yourself out of the doldrums. Have you ever done that? Sure. These are good songs. And so they're sitting here, they're sitting, they're weeping in verse number one, and they're worthless. I mean, those harps are, for all practical purposes, worthless. You know, a harp's meant to be played. Amen. God gave you a voice so you could sing and praise Him. The birds do it. Creation does it. Notice he says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. I'll get back to that a second. But go over here to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Now they're sitting around. They're pouting a little. They're complaining a little. They're weeping. They're hanging up that thing that could produce some joy and get them back, you know, thinking about the Lord and the things of God. And look over here to 2 Kings chapter 7. The thing in 2 Kings chapter 7 is Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, is besieging Samaria. And there's a famine, and, of course, in the city. And they're eating various things. You read that in chapter 6. And notice in verse number 1, Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Something's going to happen tomorrow. And he says, Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He said, This isn't going to happen. He's a skeptic. And he said, Elisha said, unto this man that leaned there, whose hand the king leaned upon, answered, he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And of course, you kind of know the rest of the story. And when there was some food found, this guy, there was a rush toward it, and he got trampled. If you've read this. But now notice verse number 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, here it is, here's what I want you to see, why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here till we die? I mean, things are kind of, I mean, they're in, at this particular time, they're in the city. And so why sit we here until, look what it said, if we say we will, look at verse number 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit here, outside of the city, where the leper was, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the hand, a host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. So why sit we? I mean, it's a half a dozen, 6 of one and a half a dozen of the other, right? If we go out there, we might live. They might help us out. If we go out there, we'll just die. We're going to die here anyway. But why sit we here till we? Let's just do something. Follow me? Now, go back here to Psalm 137. Moses said the same thing. He said to the children of Israel, he says, Shall your brethren go to war, and ye shall ye sit here? And so they're sitting around here, and and they're sitting around. I want you to see some more things here. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And then we hanged. You know, they remembered the good old days. You know, you got to kind of forget the past sometimes. Amen, the good old days. Why don't you make them the good new days? You know, we like to, you know, I like to think about some great things that happen, and they're good, and sometimes those encourage me, and those might have been some good old days, but I mean, we live too much in the past sometimes and rest on our past laurels. Is that the right way to say it, Jane? Thank you. She's my English teacher, and she corrects me. And But yeah, we do that. Oh, the good old days. No, make them the good new days. I mean, make something happen right now. Do something right now. Quit living in the past. Verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Again, verse 3, for they that carried us away captive required us of us a what? Well, okay. Well, then sing. Huh? That's like they saying, sick them to a dog. Amen. They said, would you sing? They said, look at this. They wasted us saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Well, amen. Saved by the blood of the cross. Why don't you sing them one? What Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, why don't you sing that? I mean, that's an open door. I remember one time, we've had people, we had a church, and here was probably the wall, and the street was about the fourth aisle there, and people would drive by our church and hear us singing. We've had people stop in our church because they heard us singing. Amen. I mean, what a thing. It says they required of us a song, and they wasted us. They that wasted us, the Babylonians, required of mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. I mean, you know, two boys, one time we were downtown preaching. We preached down on the street in Missoula, and where we preach on the street, it's Broadway and Higgins. And of course, Broadway being a main drag there. And there's buildings, bank buildings and things like that. And we sing, get about 30 people, 25, 30, sometimes we've had 40 people. And we'll sing against the right there. And that just echoes off and they can hear us 3, 4, 5 blocks away. And man, we have a good time. We've had guys hear us singing. I remember two guys one time in particular. They heard us about 3 blocks away. And they came over to find out what was going on. And we got to give them the gospel. I mean, what an opportunity. What did they do? But they kept sitting there, sucking their thumb. Hello? They kept sitting there weeping and crying over their past. And we remembered Zion and hanging their harps on the willows and like that. Now, notice something else. Look what they said. I think that's what happened to Billy Sunday, by the way. I think. And your preacher might know, I read his biography many years ago. I think that when he was playing ball for the Sox, White Sox, I think it was the White Sox, in Chicago, he heard some singing. And he was, you know, a rowdy character, and heard some singing across the street. And it was one of the missions, Pacific Garden Mission. And he heard a song that his mother used to sing back when he was a young child back in Iowa. Went over there, and he said, boys, this is where we're parting company. Went over there. Somebody's singing. Amen. And here they're sitting around. And they should be singing. Could have got something done. They might have still gone into captivity, but they might have got something done too. Now notice something else. They said in verse number 4. It says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, Paul and Silas did. And even God got a tap in his foot. Amen. And there was an earthquake. Amen. And that jailer came down there and said, well, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It all started out with a couple of guys in jail in the kind of a situation like this and praising God instead of sitting around and bemoaning their situation. Sound like you and me sometimes? Right? Now, he says, verse number 4, he said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And, you know, I wrote down in my Bible one time, if you've been singing strange songs in the Lord's land, it's tough to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Think about that. All right, verse number, Paul and Silas, they're in jail. They weren't singing the song of fools. They were singing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. That's what they were singing. They were singing songs like that. Not, how dry I am, you know, not that kind of stuff. You know. All right. I'm working on a message on how dry I am. Amen. Verse number 5. All right. Verse number 5. Now watch, he says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Listen, they want to remember Zion. Verse number, end of verse number 1. And he says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. In other words, that was their chief joy. Their chief joy ought to be in the Lord, not a piece of real estate. Come on. Your chief joy ought to be the Lord and not your property or what you have or anything else but the Lord. Now, notice something else about this. Just sitting around and griping. Sitting around, doing nothing. Sitting around and just letting the situation... Listen, you can sit around and get depressor and depressor and depressor and depressor. Amen. It can get you... You know, if you think about it and sit there... And, you know, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me, oh, woe. I mean, you get just lower and lower, man. Hello? Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Good. Amen. Amen. Now, look at it. Notice what's on their mind. Look at verse number 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it. Raise it, even to the foundation thereof, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, they were. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee, as thou hast served us. O happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. I mean, listen, all they can think about is revenge. You better get those thoughts out of your mind. I mean, vengeance is mine. I will repay. God's God's business. If someone's done, and by the way, it's kind of ironic that they're asking God to take care of these people when the reason they were there in the first place because of their own, it was their own fault. Did you get that? It was their own fault that they were by the rivers of Babylon. It's their own fault that they were brought into captivity. Again, so he says, they say, remember, O Lord, the children of Israel, Edom. And he said, verse number 9, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. All they can think, they're bitter. They're bitter. You know the thing to do, really, the thing that Israel should have done is just confess their sin and repent of it, confess, and go on in the situation that they're in and make the most of it. And be a witness and a testimony of God. But they didn't. They sat down. Now take your Bible, go over to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, let's read it again. Look at verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Same river, same situation, same captivity, same reason, same religion, same situation, everything, but different reaction. This guy Ezekiel is getting something from God. He's getting visions of God. Did you get that? While they're over there, weeping, wasted, hanging their willows upon the, and not singing when they should be singing. All they can think about is revenge. And Ezekiel's getting something from God. Now, I want to read this. I want you to see this. In verse number 3, where it says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him." Now, I know your pastor, I'm sure he's taught this before, and I know that I will not ever be able to explain this to your complete understanding and your satisfaction. Okay? But have you ever read Ezekiel 1? We're not going to read it tonight. Okay? But I don't get the whole thing. I'll let him take care of that. All I know is that Ezekiel was getting some visions of God. He was getting some things from God while the other people were just sitting around over here doing nothing, bemoaning their situation. Look over here to verse number 26. What do you see? Amen. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, look at verse number 26. Okay, and above the firmament, listen, look at this now. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a what? A throne. As the appearance of a sapphire stone. I believe sapphire is blue. And he says, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of what? A man. A man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, yellow, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And that has to be a spectacular sight. So what's it all mean? I don't know. I confess. But look at verse 28. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, I can figure that one out, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was, what he just had seen, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Woo! I mean, listen. While these guys are sitting around doing nothing, complaining about their captivity, all they could think about is that the guy, that someone would do to them what they had done. I guess, you know, doing to others as you would have them to do unto you. I mean, in praying that, Ezekiel's getting a vision of the glory of God. You say, what's the glory of God? Well, the best that I can figure out, ladies and gentlemen, is that when it says the glory is departed there from Israel back there in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 22, for the ark of God is taken, and the ark of God, the best that I can see is that it represents the presence of God. I mean, this guy is getting a vision of the glory of God and is in the presence of God. You could have that. You can have that instead of, because of your situation, because of something that may have happened to you. Maybe it wasn't your fault. Most things are our fault. Like Bob Jones said, no doubt the problem is with you. Your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem is that guy looking in the mirror every day. He's a jerk. It's only by Jesus Christ that I'm not a jerk. Boy, I had to really work at not being a jerk this afternoon. I could have really been a jerk, couldn't I, Jane? Yeah. I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to get puffed up with my own spirituality. Then this sermon will really go down. Because pride goeth before a fall. But I'll tell you, the Lord really helped me. But most times I feel like I don't react the right way. How about you? You're kind of sick and tired of that, don't you? Well, anyway, look at it again, verse number, the middle of the verse. He said this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. You know, that's the best thing you can do, is humble yourself and worship the Lord. Amen. That's a symbol. That falling upon your face is a symbolic of humility and worship. That's the best thing you can do, is worship God. Here's a man that is worshiping God while these other people are wishing for the worst to happen to some other people. I mean, you'll be sorry you sat down. You'll be sorry you sat down and just bemoaned everything. And I know I'm using that word a lot. But just complained or pouted or whined about this or that. I know there's some rough things. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Hello? We are going to have problems. My pastor, he could be very cynical sometimes. I love him. But he say, every time I see someone come down the aisle, I say, here comes another problem. But you know, that is the truth, isn't it? And but we're to give solutions, et cetera, and help people through those problems. But I'm just saying, you got problems. We all have problems. The deal is how are we going to react to them? How are you going to react to that spouse that left you? Going to get bitter and hope he or she? How are you going to react to that thing? I was raised in a bitter home. My mom was bitter because my dad left her. Yep. And that's not a good atmosphere to be around. You know, that bitterness, it troubles you, as I said last night, and a lot of other people would be defiled. It's just not you. It'll hurt others. Well, let's do something else. You know, your outlook is determined by your uplook. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. Looking unto Jesus. For all practical purposes, these guys over in Psalm 137, they quit. And for all practical purposes, many times, people, when a problem comes up, they quit and just occupy a pew from there on in. Never grow, never go on. Now, I want to say something. I'm not saying that you shouldn't weep or grieve over the trials and tragedies of this life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying do not let them hinder you from going on, living for God, doing something for God, getting things from God, worshiping God. That's what I'm saying. You still here? Now take your Bible. Let's look at one more thing. Well, maybe two. Look at Ezekiel 37. I'm saying, same rivers, same captivity, same reason, same situation, same religion, different reactions. Look at chapter 37. Chapter 37, and notice this. Ezekiel 37, now watch this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of what? Bones. Full of bones. And this is an interesting story. And he says, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were dry. Not only just dry, they were very dry. Now, you've read chapter 37, I'm sure many of you, and it's a picture of the resurrection of Israel. and going back into the land, etc. But look what he says to them. In fact, he says in verse number 11, if you just want to see this, this story is all about, look at, he says in verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's what they represent. But notice back up here to verse number 2. He says, I went in the midst of that valley, and it was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And God puts in front of Ezekiel and makes him face the impossible. Can these bones live? Why? You know why he does that sometimes? Something that looks impossible? Why? So you just trust him. So you just trust him. Now notice what he says. And he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Now that's a politically correct answer. He didn't say no. He didn't say yes. As you know. Smart feller. Verse number 4. And again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Preach to them. I guess that's called the foolishness of preaching. Preach to a bunch of dry bones. I suppose the preachers feel like that a lot of times. Amen. I mean, bones. They're dry and very dry, like some of you. Bones that are very dry. I've been out on the river bottom and looking for artifacts, and I'll find bones that have been there for millions of years. And I'll find some old bones, some bone piles, you know, that the villages had out there, the Indians, Native Americans, and they have, and you pick one of them up, it'll just break. They're, you know what, when they're very dry, they break easily. They're easily offended. I'm sure the preacher feels like that, like I said. Now he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, here's what he says, here's what you're to preach to them. O ye bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. He says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall what? Live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now look at, so that's what the Lord told him to preach, and notice what he does then in verse number 7. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, what did he prophesy? Well, he prophesied this in verse number 4. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine somebody out there seeing him out there in a bunch of bones, and he's preaching to him? The guy's whacked out. The guy's lost it. He's gone off the deep end. Amen. Right? And he says, verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews. You're going to get some skin, sinews back, you know, muscles and all that kind of stuff, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he did that. That's what he preached. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. Good. Good, good, good. Good. It's good. And the bones came together, bone to bone. That's Ezekiel's dry bones. I remember that song. Huh? Ezekiel, he says, it was the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone connected to the backbone. 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 That's what we need in some Christians. Backbone. And the backbone connect to the whatever bone. I hear the word of the Lord. Them bones gonna walk around. Them bones gonna walk around. Them bones gonna walk around. Remember that song?
No.
You don't. How many remember that song? Amen. Good. And the bones, those bones are rattling and shaking, but there's, you know, you can have a great gathering and a lot of shaking and a lot of rolling in the aisle and a lot of shouting and amening and all that. But it can just be just that because you need the breath of God on it. No God yet. Now watch this. He says, verse number 8, "And I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them all above them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said unto me," now I can preach to something else, "prophesy unto the wind," type of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds," I guess every direction, "O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may," what? "Live." And so I prophesied as he commanded me, just like he said in verse number 9, "And the breath came up unto them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried." That's what they said. "And our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall" what? "Live." You know what Ezekiel got to see? He got to see a revival. He got to see life. Well, the others are back here. Man, I wish we were back in Jerusalem. Remember the good old days. Hanging there with harps on the willows, stopped singing, which is a means of praising God and getting yourself out of those the bummers and the depression and thoughts of just revenge. Ezekiel's getting. You know what's happening tonight with some of you? It's happening. It happens in any church. There are some people in church. We all got the problems. But some people respond like 137, and there's some in this church that respond like Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 37. Where are you? Come on. I mean, hey, I'm just telling you tonight. Don't sit down. I mean, listen. You might miss out on something. You're missing out on some of the best times I've had is when, and they're not, you know, they're, how many, have you been in some times when you really knew God was right there? Now, He's there all the time, isn't He? He hears all our prayers, doesn't He? I mean, He hears us. But there are some times when it's just thick with God. Ever had it? I tell you, they're too far and few between. Or is that how you say it? Too far between? They're too few and too far apart in my life. I don't know how it is in your life. We'll have more times of that. And this guy is getting to see life. He's getting to see the Spirit at work. You know, I want to see the Spirit at work. I want to see the Spirit at work in my life. I want to see the Spirit at work in your life. I want to see the Spirit work at our church back. And I want to see that. He got to see life. He got to see souls change lives. You know, when you get to see the Spirit at work, you see lives changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, when I was in Bismarck, I think it was 1983, I wanted to have a tent meeting. I got myself a 40 by 80 tent. I rented it from Aquila and Priscilla Tent Makers out of Waco, Texas. And that's a good name for a tent company. And they shipped that thing up there with a big on a flatbed up from Waco, Texas, all the way to Bismarck. And I wanted to have a revival meeting. I got myself a set that when that thing came up, we set that thing up, and we put a we had a snow fence. You know what snow fence is like? And we got a little trailer. Pat Bosch had a little trailer that they'd go camping. It was about this long. And, you know, we hunked that up. That was our nursery, and we put the snow fence around it. We got porta-potties, and that's another story, right, Jane? I won't tell that one either. I won't tell that one, Jane. Okay, thank you. Ask me later, and I'll tell you. And, okay. we had, listen, it cost me $7,000. I had a church of 40 people. 40 people. So, there was another Baptist church over here. And this guy had 40 people, independent Baptist, and another independent Baptist church right across the river, and he had 40 people. I went to these two guys, and I said, hey, let's have a meeting. I says, I've already got the tent coming. I've already got the preachers coming. And I says, I don't care. You don't have to put any money into it. Just bring your people, and let's just, you know, get them all there, and let's have a meeting. Well, one of them said, I don't like the kind of music you guys have. And what they were afraid of is I have a friend, and him and his wife sang, and they would use a taped piano, because they'd go in places where there was no piano. Well, that's okay. I can handle that. Just because it's on a tape, okay? Taped music. And they sang good songs. And then they didn't like the fact that a particular preacher was divorced. And so they missed out on it. I had a meeting, and I had 41 people saved in 2 weeks. I had a government official day. I had 13 government officials. Some representative of the governor was there. The state highway commissioner was there. Chief of police and his wife were there. Chief of police and his wife got saved. Amen. We had a great time. And while these guys are sitting over there complaining and criticizing and whining, we had 41 people saved. To them. Amen. And I'm having a blast. I'm getting to see things happen. That goes on all the time. Now, he got to see life. Now, take your Bible, and then lastly, let's do one more thing. Go to Ezekiel 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. Pretty simple message. You get the point? It's pretty simple. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? I know I've blown it many times, and I've responded the wrong way, just like you have. I'm trying to encourage you tonight to respond the right way. All about God. And so what kind of a testimony are these people back in Psalm 137 about the true God, whom they could have been singing about? Surely, even by singing about him, would have been a testimony to them, and again, a help to themselves. I had a gal in our church years ago, I'll tell you this story. She'd come to church, she had a bad marriage. She had a bad marriage. She had a divorce, then she married another guy. She shouldn't have married the guy. She's saved, knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and she married a guy and had three rowdy little boys. And can't tell you the whole thing, but he wasn't nice to her. He was a drunk and other stuff. And she had a big burden. She'd come into church like this. I mean, death warmed over. And she'd come in just... I mean, I didn't even want to look at her. We'd sing a couple songs. Then I'd start preaching. And after that service, she was going around, buzzing around, ministering to people, trying to win people. Lord, I'll tell you what, that's how she responded. And coming to church and just singing and being there and getting under the preaching just knocked her out of that thing. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. Now Ezekiel chapter 40, and look at verse number 1. in the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he in me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a what? City on the south. Look at chapter 48 in the last verse. Last verse of the book. You know what he got to see? He got to see the millennial city. He got to see the city Abraham was looking for. And you read it, and it's described and from chapters 40 to 48 in the book of Ezekiel. Look at verse number 35. Look at verse number 35, last verse. He says this: it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. That's what Ezekiel got to see. He got to see that. He got to see life. He got to see the glory of God and be in the presence of God while others were lamenting and sorrowing over their past failures, having vengeful thoughts. Where are you tonight? Are you lamenting over the unfair hand you've been dealt? Play the cards you've been dealt with. You got to. Hello. Life's rough. Life is rough. All about God, though, is good. We're going to have problems. Question is, how are we going to react? You're going to put them behind you and get something from God like Ezekiel did? Or you're just going to sit? Did you know what happened when these lepers went out? How many know the rest of the story? They found that the Syrians, they were gone. And they went through their tents and got all the spoil. Why sit we here till we die? They went out and they got something. And by the way, what they got, they brought back to the people. It says, we be not do good this day. They brought them back to the people. Amen. They helped somebody else out. I was reading in Dr. Ruckman's Bible just the other day, and I just thought this might be good to end this message with, about a girl that had cerebral palsy. And she had it so bad that they'd have to strap her legs down, and she'd strap herself down because her legs would jerk around involuntarily. But she would type 2 letters a day with some kind of a contraption. I think she held it in her teeth. I heard from another story, and she'd had a hole in the middle of the key on the typewriter, and she'd type 2 letters a day, witnessing to people all over the world. In fact, she got letters from Muslims being saved because of some of her letters to the Middle East. And when talking about it, she said this: I only regret I can't do enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make you feel cheap? Huh? My problems, and I have them. I mean, you're looking at them. But that embarrasses me. That shames me. I've let little things, piddly things, knock me off course. All right. Let's bow for prayer. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I don't know how the Lord's dealing with you, but the altar's open for you to talk to God and cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He'll sustain you. Thank you.
Are you letting something get in the way? Come.
Look this way. Number 334 in hand. Let's stand. You haven't made the trip down here yet, and the Lord dealt with you tonight. You're still welcome to come. But it's easy to get swamped, huh? All the thoughts that run through your head, my goodness. Sometimes it's little stuff, too. Sometimes it's a bunch of little stuff. And sometimes it's big stuff. I'd say being carried away captive from your home. A lot of those kids and mothers and fathers watched family members die a gruesome, horrific death during that siege and subsequent infighting. And still wind up there years later and have some good stuff happen because somebody didn't sit down, quit, mope, weep, go morose, get discontent, just wish it was over, just wish the rapture would come so I could get out of here and get out of my misery. Because it's about a lot more than your misery, right?
Yeah.
It's not always easy to say those things to folks going through stuff. Certainly not easy to pick yourself up by the seat of the pants when you're going through stuff. But it's really not about your misery.
Yeah.
It's about God's glory. Amen?
That's right.
Number 334. All right, number two's down. Number two night. Back tomorrow night at 7. Lord willing, I need to get squared away. Who's doing specials tomorrow night? I don't have dates written down for Friday. So I need to have a couple of you folks come forward. Let me know if you're going to sing tomorrow night. All right, or want to, or able to, all your group being here and all that stuff. So we'll see you back tomorrow night at 7, Lord willing. And invite somebody, bring somebody to church. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, once again, being here tonight, and it's always good to come here. I count it a blessing to have Brother Habman in, and a lot of the guys that have come through these years. They've always fed the flock. They've always met the need. And you've always met our needs and theirs. Father, I pray you'll continue here. We want you to work among us, Lord. It would be a monstrous waste of time. Get all these folks together and pray and all that, and not have God show up and do anything in anybody's life. There are some large needs here, Father, morally, emotionally, spiritually. And there are folks that need some strength, some steadiness to their knees, and some strength in their loins again for some of the things they're going through. Pray you'd help in that. There are some sick folks, Father, real sick folks that are languishing, at least physically, and we pray you'd help them. I know there are some folks here hurting tonight from lost loved ones and tragedies and families and friendships. And pray you administer in all these things that have been said and will yet be said. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord willing, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock again.